And I want to invite you to take the living Word of God and turn to Matthew chapter 20. Matthew chapter 20. When you look out at the world has a view of greatness. And when you look at some of our leaders that are leading, we could say the world, we could say our country, we could say our towns, really the world's view of greatness, we could say, is really their characteristics are loud and proud, right? Okay. You look at our leaders, people who are great, and it's loud and proud. A lot of the world views greatness as far as being powerful or by having a particular position or by having authority. If you have more authority, then you are great. In our political realm, if you have the ability to pontificate, okay, you're considered great. Maybe you're really strong. You know, you look at, I think the Olympics are going on. You look at some of our athletes who are strong, and often the world would say, this person's great. In the education realm, there's leaders in the education realm that are considered great because they're smart. And really the world's view of greatness is really climbing higher. It's all about me climbing higher so that I can be greater at what I'm good at. Maybe be stronger. Maybe dominate the field. Okay, those are all the world's view of greatness. But I want to share with you today from God's Word, God's view of greatness. And I believe that the world's view of greatness often creeps into our circles and creeps into our thinking. And so we often have the wrong view of what true greatness is. And so it's good to come back to these kind of passages and be realigned with God's view of greatness. So let's look at Matthew chapter 20. And we'll read from beginning in verse 20. Matthew 20, beginning in verse 20. Then came to Jesus, the mother of Zebedee's children with her sons, worshiping him and desiring a certain thing of him. And he said to her, what wilt thou? Now, do you ever get embarrassed when you read this? I get thoroughly embarrassed when I read this because it's like, oh my, Lauren, please don't ever do this with our boys. Can you see the picture? Yeah. I mean, these are grown men. Come here. Okay. We're going to Jesus. I have a question for you. Okay. So embarrassing. And of course, Jesus was always so gracious. What wilt thou? Jesus knew what she was doing, you know. And even in spite of her wrong motives, he was kind to her and was gracious to you. She saith unto him, grant that these my two sons may sit, the one on the right hand and the other on the left in thy kingdom. But Jesus answered and said, ye know not what ye ask. Are ye able to drink of the cup that I shall drink of, and to be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? They said unto him, we are able. And he saith unto them, ye shall drink indeed of my cup, and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with. But to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared of my Father. And when the 10 heard it, they were moved with indignation against the two brethren. But Jesus called them unto him and said, ye know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and they that are great exercise authority upon them. But it shall not be so among you, but whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant, even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. Let's open in prayer. Lord, I pray that if there are some areas maybe where we've aligned with the world's view of greatness, I pray tonight that your Spirit would reveal to us those areas and that we would align with your view of greatness. Lord, would you teach us now? May your Spirit speak to us in Jesus' name. Amen. There's at least three things I see here that are in line with God's view of greatness. And the first one that I believe we see here is God's view of greatness is defined by, first of all, servitude. Servitude. Look at verse 26. But it shall not be so among you. So the way that the Gentiles were exercising authority, they viewed greatness as somebody who was authoritative and having great authority over somebody, maybe somebody who was controlling somebody else. They viewed that as great. But Jesus said, that's not the case in my kingdom. My kingdom is defined by servitude, being a minister. And this is somebody who just serves. And so in God's view of greatness, folks, we got to remember it's not the one who pontificates. It's not the one who's loud and proud. It's not the one who's pushing themselves so everybody can see him. That's not God's view of greatness. And if we have that view of God's of greatness, that's not God's view. God's view of greatness is servitude. Let me illustrate it this way. We have many events here, and let's use our fall meetings as an example. When we advertise for our fall meetings, we usually have the date and the time, and then we usually have a picture of the person who's speaking, right? Okay. But if you look at the time, if you look at the logistics, that person on the picture represents probably 0.5% of the effort of making that event happen. You see what I'm saying? It's the servants behind the scenes, and many of you are involved with that, that actually make that event happen. Okay, you see what I'm saying? And I'm not saying that one is more important than the other. I'm just pointing out the fact that a lot of times we can look at things and be like, oh, you know, it's the preacher who's great, and I want to aspire to be the preacher, or I want to be like that. I want to be front and center, and I want to be the leader, and I want to. But in God's view of greatness, it's really those who serve. So it doesn't matter necessarily the position or the role that God has given you. It has to do with whether you're serving in that particular role. And you know, someone who is ministering often doesn't want the attention. You know, if you were to be here throughout the week, there are people who channel in and channel out and do little things, and some do big things. And most of you would never know that those things happen. There are people who, after the services, make sure that all the hymnals are put back, the trash is taken out, and a lot of this is done even before I come in on Monday morning. And so we never see the person. Okay? The trash is taken out. The bathrooms are filled with toilet paper and soap and paper towels. And that's what a minister does. They just naturally do that, and they love to do it because they know that that's part of making that event or that ministry happen. It's not about everybody leading. It's not about the different roles in particular. It's about service. And you know what happens if people don't serve? You know what happens when people don't serve? The bathrooms become messy. The church becomes messy. There's hymnals that aren't placed where they need to be. The windows aren't washed. the supplies aren't brought in. And then it's noticed, right? When you don't see those things happening, then you notice, oh, somebody isn't serving there anymore. Okay, but folks, that's the kind of service that we're talking about. We're not talking about everybody just vying for a higher, greater role. Jesus says, whatever role God's given you, we just need to use it in a servant-like way. And so greatness isn't necessarily found in position or power. It's found in serving. And folks, I wonder as we go along, if we forget that. Because oftentimes I know, and I'm speaking to Jake here, sometimes it's like, I have other things I have to do, you know, and I'm too busy to pick up that piece of trash. I'm too busy to, you know, do these menial tasks. But in God's view of greatness, greatness is serving and using what God has given you to serve Him and to serve others. I think one of the greatest biblical examples is Jesus Himself. You know that. So let's turn to John chapter 13. And as we read this, I want you to consider that this is the God of gods, the King of kings, the Lord of lords. And He chooses to show His disciples the way of greatness. And I can't even imagine this, and I don't know about you either. He washes His disciples' feet. A great sign of humility and servitude. Notice beginning in verse 1, now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that His hour was come and that they should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved His own, which were in the world, He loved them unto the end. And supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray Him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into His hand, and that He was come from God and went to God, He riseth from supper and laid aside His garments and took a towel and girded Himself. After that, He poureth water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith He was girded. Okay, folks, this is the God of gods and the King of kings. Couldn't He, in our view, in the world's view, we probably would have said, can we get somebody else to do this? Okay, I have like really busy, important stuff. Like I have to teach these disciples, okay, because they're going to carry my mission to the world. But yet He washes His disciples' feet. And even Peter at that time, you see, he doesn't understand what true greatness is yet. And then cometh to him Simon Peter in verse 6, and Peter saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? Jesus answered and said unto him, what I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know there hereafter. Peter saith unto them, thou shalt never wash my feet. Okay? Wow, pretty bold, huh? Confronting Jesus. And Jesus answered him, if I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. And Simon Peter got his heart right and saith unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Okay? But notice he goes on in verse 13, you call me master and Lord, and you say, well, for I am. For if I then, your master and Lord, have washed your feet, ye ought also to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If ye know these things, happy are ye if ye do them. So, folks, there's joy when we serve others like our Savior. And Jesus is saying, if you'll have this mindset, if you have the same mind as what I'm doing and serve, there's great joy in doing that. And so the disciples in our passage, Matthew 20, were arguing about position. But Jesus redefines greatness as somebody who serves and not somebody who dominates. Folks, I'm thankful for our church. We are a serving church. And I think I could safely say 99.9% of our church has a servant's heart. And what a blessing that is. And in God's view of greatness, that's great. Okay, that is, I believe God is pleased when we have that heart to serve in that particular way. Let's turn back to Matthew 20. I want to show you this, the second point of greatness that Jesus points out to his disciples is verse 27. Matthew 20, verse 27, whosoever will be chief among you, okay, or greatest among you, let him be your what? Your servant. Okay, this is interesting here. The word servant there means slave. It's somebody who's not paid. It's somebody who's almost forced into serving. And it's a willful submission to those that you're around. And so it's not just serving. It's a heart of submission. I'm just your slave. I'll do whatever you want. It never was a slave. Never did a slave consider themselves to be able to tell their master what to do. And so Jesus is saying to them, if you want to be chief, if you want to be genuinely great in my kingdom, well, you need to view yourself as a slave, which is the idea of being submissive to those around them. You know, our culture says, don't let anybody tell you what to do. I had a guy that I worked with. He was kind of like that. And he often said, I'm an army of one. And what a dangerous place that is. But Jesus says, whoever wants to be chief or first among you needs to be your slave. What? Does that kind of rattle your heart a little bit? I have to view myself as submissive to other people in this American culture that we have here. Okay? Wow. I'm my own man. I don't serve anybody. But our Savior says very differently. And our Savior is our greatest example when it comes to being submissive to the will of others. Our Savior was submissive to the will of the Father. He said, not my will, but thine be done. In Ephesians 4, verse 2, we see it's right in that passage where it's talking about the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. And it's talking about how we need to be of lowly mind and we need to be meek. Okay, that's what a slave does. That's what a bond servant does. I'm submissive to those around me. I have a low view of myself so that I can serve others. Would you keep your finger here and turn to Philippians 2? And you know these verses, but again, our Savior is the example in this. He's the God of gods, King of kings, and yet he was submissive. Look at verse 3. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in what? Lowliness of mind. Talking about humility. Let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things. But what am I supposed to look on? The things of others. Let this mind be in you, because here's our greatest example, which was also in who? Who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant. There's that word, that slave, that bondservant. It was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Folks, keep your finger there. Our God could have, you know, pulled rank, right? He's the King of kings, the Lord of lords, And yet he himself humbled himself and was submissive and took upon himself the form of a servant. Folks, that's great. That's greatness. And we are to be like that. But notice as this goes on, how God highly exalted him in verse 9. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Oh, folks, our Savior was great, not because of the position he held, but because he chose to be humble. And he was humble and displayed such greatness. And God looked down on that and said, I'm going to highly exalt him. And I've given him a name above every name. Isn't that cool? It's just so neat. So in God's view of greatness, it's not the loud and proud. It's not the bold screaming from the rooftops, look at me. Okay. It's all about being a servant and serving others. And so God's view of greatness isn't being in charge. So don't think that, you know, I'm going to be in charge of something and therefore I can be great in God's kingdom. Kingdom greatness is about being submissive like our Savior. Finally, I want us to look back in our passage in Matthew 20 of the third element of God's view of greatness. And it's that of sacrifice. Look at verse 28. Even as the Son of Man, talking about Jesus, came not to be ministered unto, but to minister. And then what did he do? He gave his life a ransom for many. He sacrificed greatly so that we could be free. Jesus didn't just teach about sacrifice. He literally laid down his life and showed us what greatness is. Folks, it's been said that there are really two kinds of people in this world. There's givers, and then there's what? Then there's takers. Folks, our Savior gave it all. And we're told to sacrifice like he sacrificed. Jesus is the only king who came and yet didn't demand a throne to sit upon. He wore a crown of thorns and he hung on a cross instead of demanding a throne. Isn't that so different than the world's view of greatness? His view of greatness was sacrifice, not what he could gain, but what he could give. I think on a very small level, we could illustrate this on how a parent often has to sacrifice. And those of you who don't have children or maybe don't have children yet, it becomes very real when you do have children or when you're caring for somebody because you give up sleep, you give up money, and you give up comfort and even convenience. And a lot of times it's just assumed that mom and dad are going to do that. And they often don't recognize the sacrifice. Now, I'm not saying that a parent's sacrifice is the same as what Jesus sacrificed, but I think it helps us to understand what sacrifice is. But as a parent, and if you're a parent, there is something in you that says, I am willing to sacrifice this for my family because I love them. And that love is willing to absorb that cost and willing to sacrifice because you love them. And folks, on such a much greater scale, our Savior laid down his life and sacrificed because he loves us and he cares for us. And that same attitude needs to be ours. as we serve. The attitude of sacrifice. So in the world, greatness is about being a leader or having dominion. But in God's kingdom, we're to love God. And we're to love others with our whole heart, soul, mind, and strength. It's not about getting more. It's about sacrificing for the ones that we love. And so we could say in God's view of greatness, as we kind of wrap this up, in God's view of greatness, firstly, it's servitude. I use my strength to serve God and to serve others. It's not all about me. We see that it's about being submissive. I live submissively. I live in submission to God and to those around me. And so, folks, being submissive to others means sometimes we just have to bear up with one another. And you may have an opinion about the color of the carpet, or you may have an opinion about the color of the paint, but sometimes it's better just to go along for the sake of not causing strife and being submissive to those around me. Do you see what I'm saying? Instead of saying, I'm right, I'm the leader in this, and that's not great in God's kingdom. You may be getting the job done very well, but if it's not with a servant attitude, a submissive attitude, and a sacrificial attitude, it's not what Christ wants. It's not what God wants. So we need to be submissive, living in submission to God and others. And then thirdly, we need sacrificially. I need to sacrificially serve God and others. And we talked a little bit this morning about really just denying ourselves, leaving all and following Christ. There's a sacrifice. And I would just remind us that really the sacrifice for us is really nothing compared to the sacrifice that our Savior gave for us. And really, it's just a acceptable sacrifice for us to live in a holy way for our Savior. And so I just want to challenge us as we close here. Maybe this is not you. Maybe you've been striving for greatness by always leading and telling people what to do. And I don't think that's the case for most of us. But maybe in our heart we think, well, if I could have that position, then that would be the next notch up for me in this spiritual walk. In God's kingdom, it's not about the next notch up. It's not about that, dominating the field. Maybe it's time for us to rethink greatness and just sacrificially serve those around us. Moms and dads serving their families. Children serving their siblings, children using that little petri dish of learning in their home to learn how to sacrifice and serve those right there in their own home. And those in the church body learning to really serve one another and serve God. And so maybe it's time for us to be meek and lowly like our Savior. Okay, we're told to be like our Savior, meek and lowly, instead of loud and proud. So greatness in God's kingdom isn't about you being great. It's really about our great God working through you. Folks, you get that? It's not about you being great. It's about God working through you. I love what Paul tells the Colossians in Colossians 3:29. He's talking about laboring. He says, I labor, striving according to His working, which worketh in me mightily. So he's not out there trying to be great. He's laboring for the Lord. He's serving the Lord. But he wants God's greatness and God's might to work through him. And folks, that's what God wants us to do. God wants us to align His view of greatness into our lives. And folks, I believe if we would have that attitude of Paul, that his working through me mightily by being a servant, by being a slave, by sacrifice, folks, I believe we would see revival. I believe we could see a great working in our midst if we would just have that attitude. And folks, I know many of you do. And so this may just be a reminder for you. But I want to encourage us to align our view of greatness with God's view of greatness. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for being our Savior. Thank you for showing us the way to serve and the way to be submissive and the way to sacrifice. I do pray, Lord, that if there are areas where we're trying to be puffed up or we're being loud and proud, I do pray that you would reveal those things to us. Thank you for the Word of God. Thank you for your Spirit. May your Spirit use these truths in each of our lives. I pray that you give us specific applications that we can take throughout our days in this coming week. Lord, thank you for being our God. In Jesus' name, amen.